When the Apostle Paul was chained, he once said he wished that everyone in the world were just like himself, except these chains. And so sometimes we're in situations that we would like to see change, and we can pray about it. But Paul continued with those chains for some time. And we want to look into something of his heart that God gave him in Philippians chapter 4, if you will turn there. Philippians chapter 4. Those of you that have studied Philippians know that there are at least three themes in this book. The gospel is not delineated like it is in Romans, but it's laced all through the book. And then it's a book about the joy that comes from that gospel. It mentions joy more times per chapter than any other book in the Bible, or rejoicing. And then also it's a book about unity in the church, in the Spirit. And there was a problem in this church. Paul front loads the whole letter with all this teaching of unity. We read of it this morning in our call to worship. But there were two ladies who were not seeing things eye to eye, and was probably causing problems in the whole church. We've never heard of a girl's name in this day, Yodia and Syntyche, but those sisters are now in heaven. They were laborers with Paul in the gospel. They were prominent women, and so Paul is dealing with a church that could have split, probably didn't, because of this letter. And we'll look at something else he mentions there after he's spoken to these women. But we're in chapter 4, and I'm going to be centering on the verses 11 through 13, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not only forgiven us of all our sins, but Lord, you have directed us to follow the Lord Jesus and to obey him, and have given us scriptures such as we have before us today to turn us from our sins and to turn us to you, to transform our minds so they might be more like the Lord Jesus. We ask you to guide us today now, Lord. We thank you for our brethren, Lord, that you've gathered us here together to honor you. Help us now to worship you as we listen, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tom has been careful to make sure we understand that this verse that is quoted often, it's actually the theme verse for the Bible Club at Slaughter Community Charter School where I teach, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is a truth we never want to lose. We must not apply it to things where God has not called us to be or to do. I cannot do certain things. I can't ever sin through Christ who strengthens me. I cannot be in a place where he doesn't want me to be, because he's not going to strengthen me there. He strengthened me to be right here. So it is in a context, but it's in a glorious context. It's in the context of our lives. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He's in prison. He's writing this in prison. His contentment is being experienced in prison. And he says to them, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Whether he's abounding or not abounding, he's learned to be content. So the first thing I want to talk about today, that this state of contentment is a learned privilege. It's something we don't just wake up with. It's something we must learn. Paul had to learn it. And then we're going to ask some questions about this. How can we learn contentment? Where do we learn contentment? And then what are the disadvantages and advantages of either failing to learn or learning contentment? So first of all, this is a learned blessing. It's one that when we're lost, we do not have the capacity to be content. In fact, it's said of the world, I mean, they're grumbling, they're discontent, they are unthankful, and everything is not as they would have it to be. Now, sometimes it is. They win the lottery, and that's a good day for them. David says that he was more blessed than in the time when their corn and wine increased. The world sometimes is content with their corn and their wine increasing, but it doesn't last, or there's something else they're not content with along with that. It's not enough money or whatever. And then we're born again, and we're not born as we'll be in heaven. We find we're not content, and even in Christians who are mature in Christ find themselves not content with this or that, and it's simply because we're really not looking at things the way they should be looked at or the way they are, and we need to learn again. I've learned, but I need to learn more. And I'm sure that Paul, in writing this, it wasn't the last day he ever had said, I need to consider again my contentment here. So, how can we learn contentment? Well, the first thing I would like for us to consider is that the love of God for you is immutable. That's a big word that means it does not change. It can never be less, because it's infinitely great in Christ. And if you remember that God's love to me, and we the devil will whisper in your ear, the reason why you're in this state is because God just, he doesn't care about you anymore. You don't even know him, or look at that sin you've committed. And we lose sight of the love of Christ. It was our dear Ephesian brethren who had so much. They had Paul there for space of 3 years teaching to them. They had other preachers who came as Timothy and possibly even the Apostle John. And then the Lord Jesus has to say to them, you've done all these things so well. And he names many things. Then he says, I've somewhat against you. You've left your first love. It's like, that's the first thing you do. That's what you must do. Everything else follows in love. And as Paul taught us, it doesn't matter if you don't love, it's worth nothing. All these things they heaped up in obedience seemingly were not really acceptable to the Lord because it wasn't done in love. And so we must remember his love is unchanging. Now, I love to give credit where credit is due. I have a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs. I had it out. I've got it all sorts of marked up, but I didn't even look at it because I'd opened up a book by a sermon by Richard Sibbs. You may have heard him quoted by Brother Tom recently. And I was introduced to Richard Sibbs. He's a Puritan by a mentor of my dear wife's, Russ McKnight. And he said that Richard Sibbs was called the honey dropper. Every time I heard that, I must know more of Richard Sibbs, this man that they called the honey dropper. And he certainly is that. So I was looking through this book I had by him, his sermons, and one of them was called The Art of Contentment. And I wish I could just stand up, I'm going to read the sermon to you because it's so much better than what I'll bring you today. But God would not have that. But it's, these Puritans are good to read because they thought so much. They meditated so much. They didn't have Nintendo. They didn't have Xbox. And so what do you do with all your time? Well, you get kicked out of the pulpit because you can't preach anymore and you just study and write. And they did a marvelous job of writing. So he's the one who really brought this first, you know, that we've got to look at this love that doesn't change. Our conditions are constantly changing. One person has said, the only thing that's certain is that stays the same is change. It's either going up in our lives, going down in our lives. I mean, I'll even quote one of the saints in this church that said that life is just a series of catastrophes. I mean, it just happens. One catastrophe after another. Well, maybe they don't come right after each other, but Job had that. Remember? They lined up. One catastrophe was enough to destroy you for a whole day, but they just lined up. And the last one was the worst. 10 children had died. Now, you remember in the end, the Lord was merciful It's a great book. Please read it. It's these two great chapters where Job never sinned. But then his friends, who couldn't talk for 7 days, he was in such bad condition. He had boils all over his body, and he had to scrape off the pus with a pot shirt, broken pottery. They couldn't say anything for 7 days, and when they opened their mouth, they made it worse. They said, the reason why you're here, Job, is because God is righteous, and you must have sinned in some way. Of course, he was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. So he's going through all of these trials, and at the end, you know, it's beautiful. I mean, whoever came up with the phrase, and they lived happily ever after, that was almost, they must have read the book of Job, because it ends up, he doubles everything he had and gives him 10 more children. I was thinking, well, did he double them? Oh, yeah, the 10 are in heaven with the Lord, and he's got 10 more. He's got 20 children, so he did double the children, too. So it's a great story, and the Lord is so gracious, because he doesn't tell us how that Job had some little bit of impatience along the way, because he said he wished he'd never been born. He basically could curse the day of his birth. And he was seeing only something of his trial, but he was also remembering, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the earth. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So you see this great battle going on in his heart. And you have these words written by Paul. It certainly apply to Job. We see Job coming through this. And the Lord, in his mercy, doesn't tell us all these things in the New Testament. He just talks about the patience of Job. Can you imagine that? You're a tribe that they bring the Bible to, and they don't translate all the Bibles. You got your New Testament. And you read about Job. Oh, this patient man, I can't wait to see him in heaven. And you haven't even read the book of Job yet. You see how patient God was with Job to even say that of him and pick out just the best in him, that he was a patient man. So we look here at Paul's words, that he had to learn this, and we need to learn it. So how can we learn contentment? First thing, by seeing that God's love is not changing. You have to put this is such a cure for that tragedy that comes, that catastrophe that's next in line. The Lord loves me, and he loves me immutably. And I borrow from my brother, who I heard on the radio, said every time he sees leaves on a tree, he remembers God loves me, and all those leaves are speaking to him, all the trees. And we have a lot of them in Louisiana. So much love that God's shown us in Christ, at the cross, still showing us his love from heaven, still interceding for us. Every blessing you have right now, you're not in the hospital. And as Fred said of one of his friends who was always asked, how are you doing? He'd say, I'm not in hell. And I said, boy, that's kind of a stark answer. But then I thought, no, that's pretty positive. Whatever's going on, I'm not in hell. It doesn't matter. I've been delivered. I will never go to hell. And so we apply this love of the Lord in Christ, accomplished for us at Calvary. And we think about what happened there and how much he did love us, that he laid every sin we would ever commit upon the Lord Jesus. It's washed away. As far as the east is from the west, so far as the sins from us. It's further than the depths of the sea, Marianas Trench. So, secondly, we must consider that the Lord of love has chosen your current conditions. He's chosen who you are, where you are, to whom you've married, to the job you lost, to the sickness you have, to the catastrophe that will never go away, that you will see until the end of your life. And you cast it upon the Lord. And he has chosen that for you. Now, there was this sculptor, and someone said, well, how are you going to sculpture this elephant? How are you going to make it look like an elephant? He says, well, I chop away everything that's not elephant. Okay? So the Lord looks at us, and there's a lot of us that's not like Christ. And it's a lot of us just a little chipping away here and there. Brother, sister quotes a verse, and you're slain in the heart that you weren't thinking about that. Or they're just a good example, and you're slain by their good example. Or something comes along, and God does remind you, no, that's wrong, you can't do that, and you're improved by that. Or a catastrophe comes, and you have to work through this and say, hey, a loving God brought this upon me to make me like the Lord Jesus. This is not worse than the cross. This is not more painful than the cross. This is God's wise consideration of how to make me best and soonest like Jesus. Now, there's an argument that'll come up, and you'll say, but it's my sin that has placed me in this present travail. If I hadn't sinned, I wouldn't be here. Well, that could be true. But is it not gracious of God that he lets you see that that was a sin? He lets you see that there is a Savior for that sin, and that if you truly repent, it tells us that it works carefulness in us. You go back there to 1 Corinthians, and or 2 Corinthians 7, please check it out. It's one of those two chapters where he defines repentance very clearly and carefully. And one of those things about it is it works carefulness in you. You're going down a road and you see that temptation coming again, this time a little bit further away. Okay, Lord, we've been here before. Please let us not go this way again. And you run to Christ. You run to his strength. You run to his ability and his perfections because you know you fell in that same place. It can be in a discussion you have with your wife. And if you get on this topic, it's not going to be good. It never has been good, and you probably never will be. So you don't have to bring that up. It's something forgiven. It's something that's not going to be helpful. Different children are like that. You don't have to bring up that thing they did. They know they did that. You've already brought them through that, and you go on and so forth. And so, yeah, it was my sin who brought me here. But now, what great things that works in us. We don't glory in the sin, but we know there's a God who works all things together for good to them that love God. We never make a way for sin. We run from that. But even when the enemy says that to us, as he said it to John Bunyan, you've sinned in this way, and he said, and John Bunyan said back to him, and much more than you've said, and Jesus has paid for it all. So we consider the love of God as immutable. We consider that the Lord of this love has ordered these particular circumstances in my life. But then number three, by denying oneself. You see, it's a good thing to pray about that problem, but it's another thing to fuss at God because he has not yet answered that, and you have to die to yourself. Lord, I'm here by your ordination, and I will stay here as long as you choose. If you read Psalm 107, it says he raises the stormy wind, but then it says later, he says he calms the stormy wind. And it might be heaven when he calms that storm, but he will calm it, and it will be taken away, and we can trust him that in his time he will bring it to that pass, to the place we would hope it come to pass. We deny ourselves. We trust him. He's the wise sculptor. The elephant doesn't know how to make himself an elephant. We want to be like Christ. We have his book. And by grace, we're growing. And by grace, we grow through sins that we've repented of and become like him. Well, number four. The passage tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That Christ can strengthen me in this time where I'm having difficulty with this providence. I've committed to him and I'm still having problems, but I can grow to be content in this trial and in ones to come. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. You're wrestling with the Lord. You're questioning the Lord, but until you relax and say, Lord, I thank you. I give this back to you. I know that you're able to make me like Christ through this. That then he works and maybe relieves it or maybe makes you able to bear it. But there is a great grace in being able to give it up to the Lord and know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in this area of contentment. So we think about how we can learn contentment in these ways. Where do we learn contentment? Where you are right now. You might be discontented right now with something. You might be thinking something's in the background kind of bothering you. You can't even listen to the word of God because it's always feeding, pounding against your head. And yet, in this very place, it's not tomorrow, it's today. Right now, I'm in this school. And the Lord's a good teacher. And he's right here. It's not like he's thrown into this problem and he goes away and just wonders how you do. He goes with you into the problem. into the depths of it. He's right there in the middle of that difficulty. I use this expression, and I hope I use it honorably to the Lord. I would not have ordained this situation. I wouldn't have even thought to have ordained it. But he ordained it. He was wise, is wise, and I can trust him to work this out for his glory. How could he ever work this out to his glory? Sometimes we end up in Deuteronomy 29:29. It says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but that which is revealed is for us and our children. He's written everything he definitely wants us to know. And there's some questions we'll have in this life. Why, Lord, did you allow this? We don't know that he'll even answer that in heaven. It's not like heaven will be I'll be satisfied in heaven when I get the answer to that question. You'll be satisfied when you see Jesus. He will be the answer himself to any question you would ever have. But in this life, we can have questions. You think of the Lord Jesus going in the garden. He has the disciples, James and John and Peter, who were supposed to be praying with him, and they fall asleep. And he goes over and he falls on the ground, completely down, and he cries out to his Father to relieve. Is there any way that this cup can pass from me? This cup of the wrath of God. And only Jesus could look into that and see, know what he was seeing fully. To know our sins and the judgment that would fall upon them. Is there any other way? And God said no. And his words are so instructive. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Anytime we ask the Lord to relieve us of a distress or a situation, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the Lord did go to that cross, and he bore that cup of wrath, and he bore to the end. And then we think of the Apostle Paul, who had some infirmity. He had seen so much of Christ that the Lord had to humble him because he would have been so proud that he got to see so much of Christ. And so he had this thorn in the flesh that bothered him. We don't know what it was. It could have been an eye malady that caused the Galatians to say, we could have plucked our eyes out and given them to you. But he prayed three times about that. Just like the Lord Jesus had prayed three times about the cup. And the Lord said, basically, no, I'm not going to take this away. You need this infirmity. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. All you need is my grace, and that will get you through having this infirmity. And now Paul is with the Lord, and he knows that. And so his grace is sufficient for wherever you are, whenever you are there. Now, we don't need to live our life in fear, like what is going to be the next problem. God doesn't want that. He wants us to know that when that next problem comes, he'll be there, and he'll help us. I don't know if you've ever seen a zero bank account. Now, back in the old days, we actually could float checks for a couple of days because we knew they wouldn't get to the bank. So some of us have seen a negative account. I wish I couldn't smile about this. But the Lord provided. You can't do that now. It's gone electronically. And so we don't do that. But the Lord, we've seen zero accounts, and yet we're here. And the Lord does provide. He does care for us. He knows how embarrassing it is for a father not to have anything for his children. But if we have love, we have everything. In my own history, I was in an apartment complex where it burned to the ground, except for our end. And the other end, four people died. And we had a three-bedroom apartment, so they put us in a two-bedroom apartment in another building, and all five of us kids are stacked in the same bed, and we're all crying. And my mother looks over us, and she says, we're rich. And she didn't know to really say we have Jesus, but she said, we're rich. You know, we're alive. And we could understand that as children, but we have our Lord who is over us, and we are rich in Christ, infinitely rich, so much richer than the problem, so much richer than the difficulty that will be dissolved when Jesus comes back and there is no suffering and sighing and sickness and sin and degradation. You know, we sing this song that turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I was reading the other day, and one brother was telling me at lunch, he was reading a passage that something popped out of me never seen before. Well, I've read this passage before, but when Paul was blinded, it said there was by a light that was brighter than anything on the earth. The sun had never shone so brightly. It was just so bright was the glory of Christ. And if you look at in his wonderful face, we have tears because of the problem, but we have joy because there is this great Savior who is so much greater than the problem. It grows strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. So we learn contentment right where we are at that time that we are there. So what are the disadvantages and the advantages of either not learning this condition or learning it? Well, first, the disadvantages. We give the bad news first. Unthankfulness. It's just one short word, right? But what it means is every blessing you get, you really don't give God the credit. You don't give him the glory. You want more. You're not satisfied with that. And we're doomed to that if we don't learn contentment. Grumbling. You remember the Old Testament? They murmured, they grumbled, and thousands of them died in the wilderness. In fact, it was a whole generation, except for those under 20 years of age and two men who trusted God, Caleb and Joshua, who went into the land, and the rest were murmurers and grumblers. And God said he did all that. Can you imagine that? Thousands of people died so that we'd have a lesson not to do that. That's how much he loves us and cares for us. Envying. Looking at somebody else's blessings. They never have any problems like this. Why do they get all the blessings? Envying, coveting, and even blaspheme the Lord. Anger. These are things that happen if we're not content. Anger, resentment, failure to see the great blessings surrounding us at all times. So, you see, the disadvantages are not lovely. They're things we flee from. They're things that Christians can be beset with and have to deal with. And by the grace of God, be forgiven of. So what are the advantages of this grace of contentment? Take the un off of the word, you got thankfulness. In the passage that we didn't read here in chapter 4 in Philippians, he tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a promise. But it's a conditional promise. You bring the request to the Lord with thankfulness. Lord, thank you that this problem is so great. Thank you, I have no solutions to this problem. And thank you, I see no end to this problem. Thank you that you are sufficient in your grace. It brings joy in the Holy Spirit. This book is a book of joy. Paul's writing about joy in the midst of being in prison. Empathy for others. Now, there's two words I've always had to think about. What are their definitions? Sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is a good thing. You feel for someone else. But empathy is not only you feel for someone else, you've been in the same place. It's like it doubles down. It's you have a heart even more for them. And when you learn contentment, you've learned through all those different things that you can empathize with a person who's having trouble with it. You don't just say, well, buck up. You know, and as Andrew taught us very well today, you better be thinking about what's the best way to encourage someone who's down and even maybe down in the mouth. Empathy for others, suffering, praise, blessing the Lord, lifted up hands, delight in the ways of the Lord. This is God's way. This is his choice. Encouragement for others, a testimony that the Lord is faithful. You know, these Hebrew children, Christians that he wrote to, it says they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. I don't think they just lost a few pennies. I think their houses were spoiled. They were taken out of them. And they were rejoicing because they had a heavenly city. You can't take away my home in heaven. And the Lord does that. He removes something so that he can give you something more. There's nothing that he takes away that he does not give more of his own self. And so we can just look beyond the problem. Not that it's not a problem, not that it's not great, not that it's not grave, and not that people are not grieved over this, but that we can look into Christ's word and look into his purposes and take joyfully the spoiling of our goods. And then we can have a growing realization that my contentment is not based on circumstances, but on the eternal grace of the blessed God of providences. See, the world lives by what goes up and down. Stock market goes up, they rejoice. Stock market goes down, they're sad. Up and down, up and down, up and down. We can live on an even keel, fighting our flesh all the time. This battle goes on and on. It's not like, hey, the flesh gave up and I won. No, the flesh might even try to get stronger, and I must work harder and fight harder for that same contentment. But the Lord's there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It tells us in the scripture, the Lord is at hand. He's right here. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and he helped me become content. So what are your problems today? What are your difficulties? Some of us are getting a little older in age, and things are breaking down that are never going to get fixed, it seems like, and probably will not till heaven. All sorts of difficulties. We have children, possibly, that have gone out into the world, and they're still in the world. Where will they end up? May they turn today. May they come back to him. Well, I believe my message has been a message of application. So that was my application. We're going to close, but I want to read something to you. And this is sort of my message is through, but I can't help but add this on because it's been blessing me. Easter is coming. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. The next Sunday is Easter. And this is, of course, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. We're not exactly sure when Jesus was born. We say December 25th, that was just picked. But we know that he was crucified in the spring of the year, in Passover. It's a time that the Jews, you know, remembered what was happened in Egypt. And the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of that. Well, there was a preacher named S.M. Lockridge. He was a pastor of a church in San Diego from 1953 to 1993, and he had a couple of famous sermons. One of them is something about Jesus being his king, and I've read something about that to you in a previous message. But this message was entitled, It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming. Now, I cannot read it like S.M. Lockridge. Get on YouTube. There's one that has visualizations. That one's really not good. The words are better. He's got one just has his picture there. Pick that one and hear this man speak this poem that he wrote at the end of his sermon. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's sleeping. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross, and then they raise him up next to criminals. It's Friday, but let me tell you something, Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the disciples are questioning what has happened to their king, and the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming, he has believed, has been achieved. But they don't know, it's only Friday, Sunday's coming. It's Friday, he's hanging on a cross, feeling forsaken by the Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death is won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. But Sunday is a-coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Sunday came, that Lord's Day, and Jesus rose from the dead. Lord, canceling sin, overcoming death, and Lord, showing the victory that we will know forever. Father, we thank you we have this great news of the Lord Jesus to bear to the nations and to our neighbor and to our family. Help us to live this life so that they might ask, what is it that is in your heart that makes you like this? Or help us to speak the word to them. And Lord, whether they ask for more or not, give them what they need for eternal life. Lord, we thank you that we have this great Savior in the Lord Jesus. We pray for Tom. Lord, we know that he may need extra strength today to continue teaching, and the other four men with him. We pray for those hearing, that they would hear well and that they would walk in what they hear and remember and share with their churches the truths of Jesus Christ that they learn. We pray, Father, for the week ahead of us. Lord, give us strength to serve you and to glorify you. We pray, Father, that you'd help us in every trial to remember you and to walk in your ways. And we ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.